That's a hard act to follow. So, this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon that I presented to our Valentine's banquet several years ago. We were meeting down in a restaurant in South Irving. And so I felt like it would be appropriate to repeat it today. For some of you who have already heard it, my apologies, but I hope that perhaps God will use it to bless us all. We're going to be reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, just two verses. Would you stand together? Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all pleasant, precious and pleasant riches. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Father, be with us during this time. Lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts as we need to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, these verses that I've just read, I think, are not talking about a physical house that we live in, but it's talking about the house of our family and our marriage. But I also think that we can learn some lessons about our marriage from the houses that we live in. Now, as Brother Robert has already mentioned to you, my qualification for speaking on this subject is none, except the fact that I've been married to the same woman for 57 years, 6 months, and 6 days. And I hope that I've learned some lessons that will be worthy of passing on to you. Marriage is a lot like remodeling, rebuilding, or maintaining a house. We bought our house in Louisville back in December of 2001. As I have shared with my good friend, Brother Jack Bateman, who was a longtime missionary over in Taiwan, about the problems and hard work of maintaining a house on a third of an acre of land, his response was, "You're living the American dream." Well, I'm discovering that dream is harder and harder to keep up. But in our marriage of 57 years, 6 months, and 6 days, I have truly been living a dream come true. It's a journey that has not been without its problems and bumps in the road. But on August the 9th, 1957, when we were married, if I could have known that it was going to turn out, or how it was going to turn out, 5 children, 11 grandchildren, and 5 great-grandchildren, that number is going to increase exponentially, I figure, in the future years. And we've had a lot of happy times together, and I would have said, let's go for it. So here's some of the things that I've learned. The first thing that I think as we talk about a marriage, as related to the lesson we can learn from a house, is the foundation is of primary importance. Jesus taught us this lesson in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and all, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so the foundation of a house is of vital importance. When we bought our house over in Louisville and started interacting with some of the neighbors, we found that the house on the corner opposite us was having major foundation problems, and they had to have the whole foundation redone and the house basically totally remodeled because of that. The house directly across the street from us, in the middle of a cold winter day, while it was raining, the men were out there working on their foundation. And Mary Carter, one of the neighbors, said that our house that we lived in it on Buffalo Bend was the only house in the area that had not had foundation problems. Now, my determination was to make sure that we never had a foundation problem. And so, before we moved over there, after we came back from Taiwan, we lived with our cousin over in Burleson. He had a one-room apartment that he had built for his parents behind his house, and we lived there for about 6 months. And while we were there, because of this old black clay of soil that we have in this area, the front door to that apartment got to where you couldn't open it because the foundation had shifted and so forth. So it made me resolve to try to do everything I could to make sure the foundation of our house was secure. So I bought soaker hoses and I put them around the perimeter of our house, and I made sure that I kept the outside perimeter of the house soaked. And so the result was that in January 2010, we had all the carpet pulled up and exposed the slab, and there was not a single crack anywhere in the slab, and no cracks on the interior walls or ceilings, no sagging doors. And so I kind of patted myself on the back and said that was a proof that my hard work had paid off. Now, marriage, I think, is the same way. We need to have a good, strong foundation for marriage. And to maintain that, we have to have proper, regular maintenance for our marriages. And I know that, as we saw in the video, you know, sometimes our best efforts don't work out too well. I know that Barbara and I, over our 57 and a half years, we have attended marriage seminars, and I know for several years over in Taiwan, we had a group that was made up of a lot of Christian people, expatriates and missionaries and so forth over there, and it was with the United Marriage Encounter, and some of you may have had that experience, and that was a real blessing over considerable period of time. But I think the bottom line is that we have to go back to God's original plan in order to maintain a good marriage. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so there are four things that I see in these verses that are important for us to remember in maintaining a good marriage. The first thing was severance. He said, leave your father and your mother. And so this is of vital importance. I know in our time in Taiwan, we had a Sunday night English service for the Chinese for a long time over there, and one of the young women who was there to study English, her father's name was Sam. He was also one of the students. And Sam and the daughter, and I can't remember her name right now, but she was very emotionally attached to her parents. And she could not imagine ever being able to leave them to get married, to have an independent life with her husband. And some may leave physically, but they are still emotionally tied to their parents. They have problems in being able to leave their parents and be joined as God has directed to their husband or their wife. There's a silly little song. Some of you may have heard it. And if you haven't heard it, the title of it is Billy Boy. And the couple of verse stanzas of that song, Oh, where have you been, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? Oh, where have you been, Charming Billy? I have been to seek a wife. She's the joy of my life. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. How old is she, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? How old is she, Charming Billy? 3 times 6 and 4 times 7. 28 and 11. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. Now, if you do the calculation and the numbers that are given in the song, she was 85 years old, and she was still too young to leave her mother. And that's a problem that a lot of people have. But it's basic to a healthy marriage that husband and wife leave father and mother, and that they make that spouse, the husband or the wife, the most important thing and person in their life. And I'm thankful that both Barbara and I think can testify that she's my best friend. I hope I'm her best friend. And recently, and we met with a group of pastors and wives, and one of the wives got all the pastor's wives into another room and was talking about how lonely she felt and all of these things, and you know, and needed to establish a support group. And I'm glad that Barbara is my support group, and I hope that I'm her support group. That is the way that God planted and ordained it. Not to say that we shouldn't have men friends or women friends or whatever as husbands and wives. The second thing, not only is severance, but permanence. He says cleave. This word cleave means to cleave to with all of your might. As one of David's mighty men took his sword and went out and fought the battle and killed the enemy, and until the Bible says his hand was cleaving to the sword. And so it is that you and I, we must cleave to our husband or our wife with all of our might. And the problem that we have today in the world is that you have too many husbands and wives who are ready at a moment's notice to opt out of their wedding vows. I know we knew a couple in Taiwan that were having marital difficulties. And the wife, and you have to understand, it's a lot easier to get a divorce in Taiwan than it is here in America. You don't even need a lawyer. You just write up a paper, both of you sign it, take it down to the court and register it, and you're divorced. And this wife carried the divorce paper in her purse. And anytime they had a conflict or an argument, she pulled it out, tried to get him to sign it because she wanted out of the marriage. But God said, you leave and you cleave. Sadly, so many have the opinion that the grass is greener on the other side. And we're always looking for something better, something else, something to give that old spice and that excitement. But when we say those wedding vows, we're making a covenant, not just with our spouse, but with God. Because in a marriage relationship, it is truly a 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Because God is the vital one in our marriage relationship. And most of you know who Charlton Heston. And there was one time he was on a talk TV show and he was asked, what makes a great lover? His answer was surprising. He said, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life long, and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman. Any dog can do that. That's an amazing statement. And so we have to understand that marriage is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. that we have made in those wedding vows. During in England in World War II, they had the London Blitz and many were calling for surrender. But there was one man who held the country together, and that was Winston Churchill. He stood firm and he stated his stand in six words. Wars are not won by evacuations. And so surrendering in marriage is not an option. If you plan to win a war or succeed in marriage, you don't evacuate. You hang in there. You stay the course. Because love is something, that old song, and as we sang it this morning, I was thinking, you know, that must have been inspired by God, almost like the scriptures, because of the great message of that song. God's love is a supernatural love that he pours into his children. The third thing from these verses in Genesis that I see is unity. He says, one flesh. The two shall be joined together and they will be one flesh. Now, understandably, this is a process that goes on. And Barbara and I, after 57 and a half years, are still working on that process. But it is a process, and as we grow together as husband and wife, I think that unity increases. Now, we're talking about unity, not uniformity. Now, you can have unity, uniformity in a donut shop. You can have uniformity in an auto assembly line. You can have uniformity in a Marine boot camp. But we're all different individuals and we all grow together and we all are united by God in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 3 and 4 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so these verses give us the teaching that marriage is about being unselfish. That marriage is about being different from the world. We cannot learn our marriage mores or whatever from the world, but we must learn them from God and from His Word, and we must recognize that we're different from the world because the world's pattern, the world's methods are failing. Now, I would say this, that it is sad that in Christian families across America today, the divorce rate is about equal to the non-Christian divorce rate. And that's sad. Because I think that we have abandoned that unconditional love that God says we must have. And that we have abandoned what God's Word teaches us, that we are to be united in marriage. Now, forgive me, this is another song of 1936. That's the year I was born. Fred Astaire made a hit with this song. The title of it is A Fine Romance. And forgive me, this is not a hymn, so forth, but he says, a fine romance with no kisses. A fine romance, my friend, this is. We should be like a couple of hot tomatoes, but you're as cold as yesterday's mashed potatoes. A fine romance, you won't nestle. A fine romance, you won't even wrestle. You've never mussed the crease in my blue serge pants. You never take a chance. This is a fine romance. A fine romance, my good fellow. You take romance, I'll take jello. You're calmer than the seals in the Arctic Ocean. At least they flap their fins to express emotion. A fine romance, my dear Duchess. Two old fogies, we really need crutches. You're just as hard to land as the Isle de France. I haven't got a chance. This is a fine romance. A fine romance, my good woman, my strong, aged in the wood woman. You never give those orchids I send a glance. They're just like cactus plants. Oh boy, this is a fine romance. And I fear that many of our marriages and our romances are like that. And y'all don't ask Barbara, because this is probably being romantic, as the video said, and being able to say the right words. That may be one of my biggest problems. But anyway, when God said one flesh, he meant it. And that means that we are together, we join together, we share with one another. It's possible. It's doable. And it's the only way to true happiness in marriage. And then the fourth thing that we learn from those verses, not only unity, but intimacy. Verse 25 said, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The word naked means to be laid bare, to open and transparent to one another. It means that with one another as husband and wife, you're unashamed. There's no guilt in that relationship. And the purpose of that marriage and the purpose of that intimacy is for pleasure that God gives to husband and wife to share in that marriage relationship. And it is only within marriage that we're permitted. This morning as we were coming to church, I was listening to Dr. Jeffers of First Baptist Church, and he was preaching on that commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Only within marriage are we permitted the joys and the pleasure of that intimate relationship. And it doesn't have to end. Now, I will say that you guys out there, you young guys, you middle-aged guys, get ready, because changes are coming. It's not going to stay the same it was when you were 20 years old or 25 or 30 or even 40. But you can still enjoy the pleasures of that intimate relationship with your wife. And we can be thankful for that. Now we're going to look at the second main point. We've been talking about the foundation of marriage. Now we're going to talk about the falling down / failure of marriage or of a house. And I know that you guys get tired of hearing me talk about that little country church where I grew up and where I was saved, Shinry Lake Missionary Baptist Church out north of Aspremont, Texas. But it was a special place. It was the schoolhouse where my mother went to school. It was the place where I went to church until I was about in the ninth grade. But after our church, the church disbanded because the numbers had gotten so few, and we went into town and started another church. So that little country church / schoolhouse was more or less abandoned. Nobody was there to keep it up. And so over the years, it gradually deteriorated. And every time that we would come back from Taiwan and I would go back out to Stonewall County where I grew up, and we'd drive out to where that little country church was, it was sad. And I think it was Steve that went with me, with us one time, and went in there, and the old piano that my mother had played had fallen through the floor, and the roof was falling in. It was just a sad sight, because nobody maintained it, nobody kept it up. So anytime you have a house, you may move into a house, a new house, or a house that's new to you. It's painted, it's beautiful, it's what you had imagined, you dreamed about. You spent money to get it decorated. You move in, you're very proud and happy with your new house, and then 5 to 10 years pass and you don't maintain and repair it. The roof starts leaking, the faucets are broken, the walls are badly cracked and ugly, the floors are rough and dirty. So you're not happy with that house anymore. So you move out. You think, well, I'll get me another house. Well, the problem is maintenance. You have to maintain it. So our house in Louisville, when we bought it, and y'all don't want to talk to Barbara about this, but over the years we've done several things, not near as much as Barbara would like for us to do, but anyway, I'll not say any more about that. But the house has many different things we've had to do, spend money to have repairs done and the exterior painted. She's still waiting for the interior to be painted. So when you live in a house, you're going to get wear out the carpet. You're going to get chipped corners on the walls. You're going to have faucets that need to be replaced. And it's been probably 6-7 years ago now. I'd noticed some telltale signs in around our front door that we had termites. Got the people to come in. Sure enough, we had a bad infestation of termites. So we paid for the termite people to come out annually and keep the house safe from termites. Now, paid the price because it's not cheap. But marriages are the same way, just as houses. In fact, let me tell you an interesting story that I had. I told you about the little country church where I attended when I was a boy. Recently, I've been writing the story of my Grandpa Thornton. He was a Baptist preacher. And for about 11 years, he pastored down in Lee County in just east of Austin. And I've been trying to retrace his steps and the churches he pastored. And one of the churches he pastored was at Florence, which is about 30 miles kind of north-northwest of Austin. And my Aunt Ruth, my dad's younger sister, wrote a journal about her life and experiences growing up. And she told about when they lived at Florence that she started school in a one-room, unpainted building. Now, the building was built in 1904. I learned that my grandpa pastored there probably around 1915 to 1916. Now, I made contact with the pastor of that church, Brother Roy, is all I know his name, but we've exchanged emails. And he said that that building, built in 1904, even though they built a new sanctuary, they're still using that old building for Sunday school space and for fellowship. To me, that's amazing. The secret is they have maintained that old building. And so it is with our marriages. We need to maintain our marriages. A marriage is like a house. You wait expectantly for that happy day, your wedding day, and it finally arrives. and your marriage begins with love and happiness and sharing and being together, and then years pass and children come and both husband and wife perhaps are working and you're being, I know that doesn't apply to most of us, but you're busy, you have all kinds of pressures that come, financial and otherwise, and you've got no time to spend together, no talking, no communication, and gradually you grow apart. Cracks appear in the marriage. The excitement is gone. And so, as happens so often, some turn outside the marriage to try and recover that excitement. And soon the marriage is irretrievably broken. Now, thank God I know that that does not apply to most of us. But a good marriage, a strong marriage, with a strong foundation, is precious in the sight of God. Another 1936 hit song by Benny Goodman, entitled The Glory of Love. You've got to give a little, take a little. Let your heart break a little. That's the story. That's the glory of love. You've got to laugh a little, cry a little, until the clouds roll by a little. That's the story of, that's the glory of love. As long as there's the two of us, we've got the world and all its charms. And when the world is through with us, we've got each other's arms. You've got to win a little, lose a little. Yes, and always have the blues a little. That's the story of, that's the glory of love. That's the secret to marriage. Through the good times and the bad times, the up times and the down times, we've got one another. And we share everything together. So many enemies to a good marriage. Time is an enemy. Just like time is an enemy to our houses, they gradually deteriorate if they're not maintained. Then the results is a house that'll fall down. Marriage is the same way. And as time goes on, problems will come, conflicts will come, disagreements will come. And sometimes we make mountains out of molehills. Now, this is always a dangerous thing. Robert has warned me against it because I may be well. Anyway, but you remember, many of you remember that I have mentioned the problem of the toilet tissue and the toothpaste. Well, I'm not going to go to the toilet tissue this time, but. You know, the problem about the toothpaste, you know, where do you squeeze the toothpaste to? You know, and I like it nice and neat, squeezed from the end, and it's always great. And Barbara, 57 and a half years we've been married, she still likes to squeeze it from the middle of the tube. Now, recently, it's been just a few weeks ago, we were both there in the bathroom, she at her lavatory, I at my lavatory. And I saw her pick up the tube of toothpaste. And she started squeezing it from the back and got it all nice and neat and fat up at the right end. And I said, wow, she's finally got it. Then what did she do? She squeezed it right in the middle. Then it was back just exactly where it was. But that, and you can ask her. I never say anything to her about the toothpaste tube. Well, but we're one. Anyway, but those trivial problems, we can ignore them. We can go around them. Don't let mountains, molehills become mountains. There's a lot of traffic, time and traffic. You know, a lot of people come and go. Pressures of children, pressures even maybe of grandchildren or whatever. But traffic in your life that adds pressure. You know, some of us, we just have to have our quiet times away from the traffic and the business and everything so we can recharge our batteries. Now, we have our friends over in Arlington, Jack and Latrell Bateman. All the years that we've known them, their house is just like Grand Central Station. And Celeste helps take care of them now. And after the holidays are over, you know, and the kids are gone and busy with their own lives and everything, don't have anybody coming to visit. And they're just so upset because no traffic. But they're an unusual place. Their house has always been like Grand Central Station. And then, of course, not only the time and the traffic, but the termites. The termites in marriage, like confusion over our roles. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so when God created man, he created them man, male, and female created he them. And he said, you shall leave your father and your mother, and you shall cleave to your wife. You shall be joined together, become one flesh. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's God's demand. And folks, our nation has abandoned the foundation that our forefathers, our founding fathers, have laid for us. Because we've got all kinds of confusing things going on in marriage today. But God's plan is God's plan. And it is irrevocable and it is unchangeable. Sometimes we just get too busy. In verse 16, he said, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And so in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, he talks about how the marriage relationship is supposed to be patterned after Christ and his relationship with the church, and the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, meaning a sacrificial love. And the wife is to love her husband as the church is commanded to love Christ. And then problems of insensitivity. Not being sensitive to the feelings of your spouse. Sometimes I think we are so determined to have our own way that we don't care how or when we hurt our spouse. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are so many other things in the area of termites that we could talk about. People expecting failure. They are ready to opt out at a moment's notice, bailing out, declaring bankruptcies at marriage. And I know financially we can declare bankruptcy, but it's never God's plan for marriages to end in divorce. that we need to work with all of our might to make sure that our marriages are secure. Boredom, after a short time, we get bored. Some of you have seen the movie The 7-Year Itch. After a period of time, we get wandering eyes. We get look to others to find that satisfaction and pleasure. Neglect career, work, enjoy the luxury of 2 salaries and so forth. And it's such a blessing to know that we have families here in our church who understand God's pattern, and that moms are willing to stay at home and take care of the home and teach the children. So many other problems. But I'm going to stop there this morning, and I pray that God will help all of us as husbands and wives, or future husbands and wives, to follow God's pattern, to make sure that our marriages are strong and vibrant and honoring to God, and give Him all the glory. Let's pray. As Richard comes to lead us in music, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for these words from your word.